Jeremy Meeks.
I'm K. Edward Copeland.
I'm David Helm.
And this is Preacher's Talk, a podcast for preachers and those who love preaching. Hey, do you love healthy churches? And do you love handling the word well?
Oh my word, he's getting good.
Well, this podcast is brought to you by Nine Marks and Simeon Trust, helping you do those things well. Check it out, ninemarks.org, simeontrust.org. This is all for you, Dave. It's all for you.
And if you want to write us, if you have feedback, you can write me at feedback.org
or whatever that thing is. Feedback at preacherstalk.org. Almost. You got close. Today, I want to cap off our series, short little series, on contexts and how those contexts help the preacher. We've thought about literary context before and after. Our text in a text. We've thought about historical situation of author and audience. We've thought about cultural kind of things that are in the text that would have been known to kind of author and audience, but we don't live in that time and place. So things that will help both enrich and enliven the text to actually help us in our preaching, not just give information. So today I want to look at the last one, which is biblical context. Now, there are some confusion about this bad boy. And so this is how we are framing biblical context. Other people might have other definitions of it. But just like good lawyers, we're going to provide a definition. Dave, what do we mean when we say biblical context?
Okay, generally how my text is intentionally making use of inscripturated texts.
Okay.
For instance, did my author decide to quote previously inscripturated text? Is my author intentionally alluding to previous inscripturated texts? That would be biblical context. It isn't just, I'm in the book of Ephesians, therefore Acts 20 is necessarily biblical context.
Okay.
So that may be where some of the confusion gets in. Right. So it's citations and quotations that you believe are intentionally put down in your text in reference to some reason that the author wanted you to bring that out.
There you go. Now, Ed, what's the difference between biblical context and what we might broadly consider biblical theology?
Okay, so our biblical context is part of that leg of our journey that we would call biblical exegesis. It's coming in the exegesis portion of our work.
That's correct.
Whereas biblical theology, that's part of our theological reflection, where we're focusing on themes and all those types of things. So I like what David said. Is there a citation? Is there an allusion? How is our author making reference to, and why is he making reference to a previously written portion of scripture? Whereas biblical theology, we're talking about the grand themes of the Bible and reflecting on those and how in Christ those things find their amplification or culmination, so on and so forth.
I think it's great that you delineate those two lines, the exegetical line and theological reflection. One point, I can't remember if it was Mike Lawrence or somebody said to me, biblical context is how my text is using the Bible. Or previously written down parts of the Bible. Biblical theology is how's the Bible end up making use of my text.
Yep.
Now, that's pretty good shorthand.
Right.
I'm sure people could quibble with it, but I kind of liked it.
Yep. So my shorthand way of doing this is when you talk about biblical context, you're talking about what the author is doing with the Bible. And when you think about biblical theology, it's what I'm doing with all of the biblical material in relation to that passage. So for example, like real simple to get people's minds wrapped around this, biblical context can only work backwards.
That's it.
In the sense
to
of
previously written scriptural text.
Yeah. Right. Biblical theology could work backwards and forwards, right? It could go all those different directions, but it's really kind of getting outside of that, kind of take the whole Bible into view. But in this time, right now, we're just thinking about biblical context.
Yeah, and I think Beale would tell us that biblical theology is the progressive unfolding of God's plan in redemption, as opposed to systematic theology, which can draw from anywhere in the Bible, but it's more topically.
Okay, so if it's quotations, citations, or allusions, like let's just get this out on the table. Ed, what's the difference between like a quotation or a citation and an allusion?
So a direct quotation, you can look back at a particular text, and very often like, for example, Matthew would say, as Isaiah said, and you can go directly to a passage in Isaiah and map it directly on what.
Yeah, in that case, that's actually even a citation, right? He's actually saying, like, in Isaiah.
He actually quoted it, and then he cited it. There are places in Hebrews that say, well, somebody said. Well, that's...
that's a good preacher line right there.
You know, that might even be a quotation, but he didn't cite. He just said, in somewhere it was written, such and such. But then there are other places in the Bible where it's alluded to. It doesn't quote exactly word by word exactly what the previous scripture actually said. But it's an obvious reference to, an obvious allusion is the best word I can think of. I can't think of a better word. It's an obvious.
And sometimes it happens lexically. So sometimes, like, I remember once in Paul's stuff in the epistles, he's talking about the being saved from the lion's mouth.
Yeah.
And he's also using the word rescue. And then he's got another word there about kingdom. And all of a sudden you find that those three words are all bunched up together in the same place in Isaiah. You know, and it isn't that he necessarily is, or I'm sorry, in one of the Psalms, it isn't that he's quoting it.
Right.
But it's obvious that stuff's in his mind.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right. Or like, so Jesus will do a very tight allusion in like John chapter 3, where he's like, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man will be lifted up. It's like, okay, well, he's not quoting Numbers, but he is clearly referencing back to that event. Yeah. But this is what's interesting about these allusions, because Dave, the thing you mentioned is much of a kind of a looser allusion, and there's tighter allusions.
That's right.
And see them all over the place. By the way, we've cited only things like in the New Testament. Does the Old Testament do this too?
Sure. I mean, think of all the Psalms that are referring to the, you know, previous parts, whether it's the parts in the Torah or different stories or what God did at Sinai.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's not just referring to the history of a people. It's referring to the text that those people lived under.
And can we really have prophecy without really, I mean, in the greater sense of what prophecy is actually doing, without really talking about covenant?
Yeah. Because, I mean, the main thing the prophets are doing is just playing covenant lawyers, right? So like, God said, you didn't. So here's what's going to happen.
Exactly.
All right. So here's the, let's say that I'm reading a text and I have identified that I have a quotation, citation, or allusion. What do I need to do, Dave?
Well, first, realize this. The author is wanting that there to form some part of their argument.
Right.
They're appealing to it by referencing it.
Yep.
And so they're appealing to it in an evidentiary way to some end. So I go back to see, well, first of all, what is it they're appealing to? So I go back and look it up.
So you got
to
go read it.
I go back and read it. And then I ask myself, now, why would he at this moment be raising this? And to what end is he raising it? So I'm asking myself those sets of questions. Where is it? Why would he do it?
Yep.
And to what end does it serve?
Right. Ed, are those answers, those are good questions to ask. Are the answers always real clear?
No. Not at all. Hence the need for prayerful reliance on the Holy Spirit as you open up the word. Because sometimes sometimes it can be really difficult to figure out, okay, why did he use that passage of scripture?
Right.
Right.
And to what end? Because the context of the scripture that is being referred to, the previously inscripturated passage, the context there might be so different from the context that the author is writing in. You're like, okay,
why are you pulling this from the file?
Why are you pulling that from the file? Exactly.
Yeah.
So you got to be careful not to get so caught up in, I like the way you said it, and I think it's really key. You got to go back and read. You got to go back and see exactly what's going on. But the point is, why is he doing it?
Yeah.
What end is he using this?
Yep.
Yeah, because it's not a one-to-one correspondence.
It's not a one-to-one.
No, not at all.
Yeah.
We hear a lot of guys in preaching be like, and here he's quoting from Isaiah 16 or whatever. And you go, so what? Yeah. Right? Like, but what's like, why would he be doing that? This is especially shocking when like Jesus does it. The word of God incarnate quotes the Bible. You're like, hold on a second. Like, why would he do that? But anybody who's citing or alluding to the Bible, they're not doing it for no reason.
That's right.
And ordinarily, while it's not always easy to pick up, like you're saying, Ed, I find that when you figure out what's going on, it is massively significant in the text that you're actually in, right?
Yeah.
So once again, we're talking about this is actually utility in preaching.
Yeah, so let's hit on this for a couple minutes. The value add of biblical context is more than merely helping our peoples put their Bible together.
Right.
So what happens sometimes to me early on, when I would see quotations and citations, I would then go back to that context. I'd have my people turn to that passage. I would explain what was going on back there.
Text.
And I would say, now, isn't that interesting? Now, don't you know how this part relates to that part and that they're both in the same Bible? Whereas if you really begin to focus in on the utility of it, to what end?
That's it.
Then all of a sudden, I'm only reaching for that part of it.
Yeah. Right.
And there it comes with real power and real punch in the sermon.
So another utilitarian aspect of it is we are able to learn from master preachers and teachers in the Bible how they use the Bible.
Get to preach it. Yeah.
And sometimes they're doing it for application.
Yeah.
So the example that's famous, you know, in our circles with training men for preaching ministry is 2 Timothy 2:20, where the Lord knows those who are his and, you know, depart from iniquity. And you realize he's going back to whatever it is, Numbers 16 or whatever. And then you realize that the function, though, at that point in the epistle is to have Timothy, the young man, know to be encouraged that in the midst of the opposition you're facing, the Lord is going to separate you from the others, and that the congregation needs to separate itself from false teachers.
Yep.
So all of a sudden, the quotation or the allusion is actually application for the New Testament writer.
Right.
And therefore, it ought to be application for your sermon rather than simply education for your listener
exactly
on the whole Bible.
Yep. And in to take that passage, you can take it a step further even. Don't only like separate yourself from them, but do it. Because just like in Number 16, your enemies, your opposition, is going to get taken out.
They're going to go.
Right? And if you need encouragement, because they're all around you in Timothy's case, I just look backwards. God has always dealt with his enemies. So separate yourself from them because they're going down.
Yeah.
Which is hugely beneficial because we have enemies too, right?
Exactly.
And the question is like, well, is God going to take care of these people? And just like Paul, we go, well, I don't know if you've ever heard the story. You could just run it backwards. Yeah, so it does help people put their Bibles together, right? For sure.
But it has a greater function.
But it has a greater function than that. And what's encouraging is, this gets back to your point, Ed, that we're actually, especially as preachers, learning how to utilize the Bible by seeing how inspired writers are utilizing the Bible. Because just as their illustrations, their applications and stuff are coming from the text of Scripture, ours should too, right? Like we've got so many stories. We've got so many positive and negative examples and applications in the text. Man, the more we can do this kind of work, the better our preaching is going to be. And we're just following the footsteps of the apostles and the biblical inspired writers.
So one of the keys on this, maybe this practical, is you got to do this work quickly, right? Because if you're reading your text forever, going like, gosh, do I have a citation? Do I have an allusion? And if you don't know your Bible really well yet, let's say you're 26, 27-year-old preacher, you might not pick up on all these things.
Right.
So take some shortcuts. Get hold of Beal and Carson's The New Testament
Use of the Old.
Yep.
Get hold of your Greek New Testament, your NA28, the index at the back.
Yep.
Will at least show you where Nestle and Alain thought these citations and allusions were.
Yep. Right.
And write those down fast.
Right.
So I can actually locate most weeks in my preparation, knowing whether I have citations or allusions or how many I need to look at. I can probably get ready to go do that work in 5 minutes.
Right.
By using a couple of tools.
Yep. Yeah.
Yep. Otherwise, you're just going to be as good as your own instincts.
Right. Now, Ed, Dave brought something up about what he would used to do. And go ahead and turn with me back to, for example, if you're in 2 Timothy 2, go back with me to number 16. Is that necessary to do? Like, you should do it in your study.
Right.
If I'm understanding us rightly, we need to do that in our study. We need to get all that done. But do you need to do it necessarily in the pulpit?
Only to the extent that it's going to help you in some verifiable or quantifiable or qualitative way as it relates to your argument. Otherwise, you're risking losing people along the way. Because if our homiletical structure is a rhetorical roadmap, by going off ramp, you might not get somebody back on the ramp.
Right.
Man, I did that so many times.
So
And all of a sudden, you're preaching a whole other text.
You're preaching exactly. a whole other text.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, okay, now what are we preaching?
Eight minutes later, are you preaching this or are you preaching that?
Pick one.
Right. And you get people who lose track and they're like, hold on a second. I heard the scripture reading and it was John chapter 12, but now we're back in the book of Deuteronomy or something.
And the people don't really care.
No, they don't.
If it's not furthering something that you're trying to really argue. Now, to some extent, and I can't think of a good example of when it might be useful, but there might be some logical or utilitarian reason why you might want somebody to turn. But in general, here's the tip then.
Another tip on execution
for
your preaching. You should probably only have people appeal to another text by turning at the most, I'm going to say once a sermon.
Yeah.
Because when you have them turn, they're turning out.
That's right.
They're tuning out.
Yeah. That's right.
You turn back, they tune out.
That's it.
So be careful, because some of us, we get like, oh, I have to teach my people the whole Bible.
Right.
And in one sermon, we've referenced eight other passages and we had them go to four of them.
Right.
We're actually losing the strength of our argument when we do that.
Right.
So the most important thing here, because I hear the listener, right, going like, well, then what do I do? The evaluative question for you as the preacher is, for what reason would I have the congregation turn there? Or for what reason would I summarize it? And for what reason would I even bring this up? So just think about not only what you're doing in the sermon writing process, especially with something like biblical context, but like why you're doing it in the first place, because you've got to have a good reason for doing what you're doing. And there is good reason. The author is citing it. You should just figure out how to connect the dots. You go, okay, I'm in this text and it's citing this other text. Now I've got essentially two dots on a piece of paper. My job as the preacher is to draw the line between the two dots and make that as clear and as important as it needs to be for the people that I'm preaching.
And with the goal being as concise as the biblical writer was.
Yeah.
Yeah, they got to it quick.
I'm actually wrestling with this right now in a text coming up, okay? So just by way of example, I'm going to be in the narrative in 3 weeks' time on Jesus coming out of Egypt.
Right.
All right. So my text has a quotation. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. All right. Am I going to have him turn to that text?
Right.
I don't know yet. What is that text actually doing here?
Right.
Is it predictive? No. You can't say in the sermon, see, the Old Testament said, out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus came out of Egypt. Therefore, Jesus has got son. Is that what he's doing here? It's not a predictive promise in the Old Testament.
Right.
But it seems to be that Jesus somehow personifies Israel as a whole.
Yep.
So the connection or the use of it to the writer seems more like typology to me than proof texting to me.
Yep.
And will I have to go back there to do it? I don't know yet.
Right.
How am I going to use it yet? I don't know. But I'm already asking those questions.
Yeah.
I know I have a text. I'm not exactly sure. I know where it is, but I need to know to what end it is.
That's it.
Yep.
And that should probably then determine whether I'm going to bring them back.
Right. Yeah. And until you get to that end thing, you don't know what to do with
it. I don't. And I don't know right now.
Yep. There you go. All right. So there's one example. Ed, you give us an example from a recent sermon.
So Romans chapter 15 is a passage. I won't go through the whole passage, but I preached a sermon about the resurgence of hope. And I was from Romans 15, 1 through 13. And I just want to use it as an example. In verse 3, Paul quotes Psalm 69, verse 9, the B portion of a verse.
Mm.
Which is it's a strange verse
because
it's used a few times in the New Testament. Matter of fact, Jesus uses it, I think in John, or John uses it in John talking about Jesus when he whipped the people out of the temple.
Yeah.
He uses the first part of that verse talking about the zeal of the Lord's house has consumed me.
Yeah.
But Paul here uses it in verse 3 where he talks about the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. So I went back and read it and I'm like, okay. And this is one of the pitfalls of biblical context. The context of the original Psalm 69 is lament.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, well, what does that got to do with this? But he's just using this in the flow of his argument to use Jesus as a model
of endurance.
Being willing to endure reproach for the sake of identifying with others.
Yeah.
Okay. And so once I got that, I recognize, okay, in my sermon, I mean, I'm just hitting that
right.
briefly because right. the rest of the context, the other verses, in these first four or five verses are making the argument for me. And he's just using this as evidence that Jesus is our model.
There you go.
That every, because my first point was the instruction of scripture, because he talks about how the things that were written down for us were written for our instruction and our encouragement so that we can endure. And he's just using Jesus as an example.
There you go.
Now, this passage, I only use that one because the rest of the passage from verses really 8 all the way down through 12 quotes every part of scripture just to make one point that this was this is always God's plan, that Gentiles would be part of his master plan, and therefore that's why we have to pay attention to bearing along with those who are weak and being willing to identify them, all those types of things. But this is a good example of a text where
it's a great example.
When you go back to the Old Testament, you don't want to get caught in the quagmire of trying to match context with context.
Right.
Yeah. Just see, why is he using it?
Yep.
He's just using Jesus as a model.
Yep.
And that's in the preaching then, you know, you're going to go through this, listener. But remember, Jesus went through this. Remember, the psalmist went through this.
Right.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden, yeah, you're linking through the examples.
Exactly.
As opposed to doing something weird with the text or feeling like you got to go all the way back there.
Yeah.
I like that.
So my closing example is from Jeremiah chapter 2. This is an interesting one because it shows you how bad you can mess up a text if you don't pay attention. So Jeremiah chapter 2, God starts out this way, right? He speaks to the people and he says this, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord." Now, two things. He's alluding back to a very large
section.
Moment.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
He's not alluding back to a text, but to the kind of life of God with his people in the wilderness.
Right.
Now, if you don't know the story of God with his people in the wilderness, you're going to think, man, that must have been a wonderful time where they just were so obedient out there in the wilderness. But the minute that you go, doesn't this sound beautiful? But if we read the story right, Israel essentially failed forward
the entire time in
the wilderness. So why would he be doing this? But you could preach this as just God's wonderful remembrances of his people. But what you start to see as soon as you get into verse 4 is, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Israel, Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" What's happening is, he's going back to the wilderness wanderings and going, that was a great time. Just to go, everybody go, what, was it a great time? And go, compared to what you jokers are doing, that was beautiful, right? Because then he's going to go on and talk about how you've abandoned me, and you've abandoned me for political security and for religious novelty, right? And it's just like this thing of like, he sets it up though by going, hey, our time in the wilderness, how great was that? Which is a profound irony, but just to promote this idea that, hey, compared to right now, man, you guys are bad off.
Wow. Well, and to put that homiletically, they may have failed forward over 40 years, but he's saying that's nothing compared to the failure that I'm going to finish you off by.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, so it's actually escalation.
Yeah,
it's escalation. He's using the past to actually escalate the present.
Yeah.
Woo.
Yeah.
That's good.
So again, like these different examples from very different texts all help us get, not to just give information, but actually make sense of the text, driving home application, really kind of enlivening the things that we're reading. So
I've often thought, and I know you're closing down.
Yep,
I've often thought we look to our context for applicationary preaching as the window. So we look out our window.
Right.
To think about, how am I going to apply this text today? What we're learning in this conversation, biblical context, is you look back through that window, citation and allusion, you're going to be incredibly relevant to those to whom you got to speak outside your front door.
That's right.
There you go. And in a lot of ways, as we've seen, it's because the biblical context helps us see that the situations that the author and audience are going through are oftentimes nothing new.
Nothing new.
And so just because this is God's pattern of way of working in the world, this is a good way of God's people in the world, So as we do this work, there's actually a real benefit of actually giving the Bible to our people. So do your work. Read your Bible.
That's it. None of this works unless you read your Bible.
Don't cut off. So the biblical context is the preacher's best window into contemporary relevance.
There you go.
For more articles, books, and podcasts, please visit 9marks.org.